Hi, well, I'm back again, and today we're going to pick up from where we left off last Sunday in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians 1:15 to 23 in the NIV version says about thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom, or a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in all his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So from reading it, we see that Paul is writing a prayer. As we know, this letter, this book of Ephesians, from Paul was not speaking to a certain situation, i.e. it wasn't a letter of discipline or correction, but a letter of encouragement, love and instruction. And within the letter, Paul prays two prayers. This morning we'll be looking at the first of these prayers. Both of them, though, have about them the personal and relational qualities that are characteristic of a letter written to those that are loved. Paul uses some phrases that act as bridges that transition his audience in and out of these prayerful moments that he has. For this reason is one such bridge that he uses in both instances when he prays. The reason for Paul's thanksgiving prayer is that the recipients of his letter have already responded to the gospel, and having placed their faith in Jesus, it is this knowledge that propels Paul into prayer when he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. You can hear the sheer delight in Paul's words. It is probably he who comprehends more fully than they what is now available to them in Christ. And he's eager for them not to miss out on anything. His desire for these early believers is that they will begin to lay hold of the riches of God's grace shown forth to them in Christ. As we read Paul's prayer, it's instructive as to how he prays. That is, to whom he prays and what he prays for on behalf of those who've come to faith in God through Jesus. Paul's appeal is made to the triune Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit. But he writes it as if they were in earshot as the intended recipients for whom he prays. Paul understands the relational dynamics and the interconnectedness of the community that is God, and how all three are involved at any given moment in the believer's life. In Christ, we are accepted and loved by God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot love us any more than he already does. But by God's Spirit, we experience his presence within us in order that, as Paul asks, we who believe may have increased measure of understanding as to how great this love is that the Father has for us. In comparison, our own prayers can often be shaped by occasions of need, can't they? Such as for provision or healing, either for ourselves or others. Now, while there is nothing wrong with these kinds of prayers, the nature of Paul's prayer is somewhat different. Because he knows that God's promised Holy Spirit has already been deposited into the life of every believer, so that he's able to appeal to God that his Spirit would give to every believer wisdom and revelation so that we may know God better. And this is not a one-off prayer, but a prayer of ever-growing and increasing wisdom and revelation for us. See, this is more than just intellectual understanding. It includes having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Knowing in this sense is relational. It involves our whole being as expressed in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This kind of knowing includes experience, emotion, and intimate communications, as well as right thinking. There are three ways in which Paul's prayer is that we should have knowing and understanding and grow in it. And these are hope, inheritance, and power. Having hope is more than just having hope for ourselves. Of course, we do now have hope, but it extends far beyond our small story. We've been called into a much larger story, haven't we? One that involves the entire cosmos, which through Christ, God is redeeming back to himself. And because God has revealed his plan to us in Christ, he has also determined that we should exist to the praise of his glory. The hope that we have been called to is more than some far future reality, but one that we can be assured of here and now. God has done something in the world through Christ, whereby we now live our daily lives in a way that bring glory to God. When we think of inheritance, we think of what we might receive, don't we? Thinking in the realm of God's economy, we might think of inheritance as what God has blessed us with. If you like, and those spiritual blessings are the ones that we receive in Christ, those which we heard about last week. However, while this may sound strange, the inheritance that God has authored before the foundations of the world are those of his most treasured possession to be returned to himself. You may not have thought about it in this way, but in Christ, God had you in mind all along when it comes to what he values most. The riches of his glorious inheritance are that we are his people. His delight is in us. There is no higher value than knowing that we are God's beloved, the apple of his eye. Living loved by God and knowing and being known by God in this way helps us as we trust in him and abandon ourselves into his loving care. God really does love us so much that he gave his son for the express purpose that we also would enjoy the kind of relationship that Father, Son, and Spirit enjoy with one another. We who were once not a people are now a people of God. We have been adopted into a community intended by its creator to reflect all the characteristics found in his own triune relationship. As the Father's children, we're not to be squabbling over and spoiling his inheritance for him. That is, we are now to live in such a way that we lift and encourage one another rather than pulling each other down, as we may have done once upon a time. And in doing so, through loving one another, we also demonstrate to the world that we truly know and love God our Father, living to the praise of His glory. The third way in which we can know God, or know God better, is through His incomparable power for us who believe. This power is not like the power that we so often see touted and demonstrated and admired in the world around us. Rather, it is like the working of God's mighty strength when He exerted it in Christ and raised Him from the dead. We're told about this power in Philippians. In Philippians, we come into this resurrection-empowered life by having the same attitude as that of Christ. Philippians 2:6-11, taking off on a lifestyle modeled on Christ, we read this about Jesus. He who in very nature was God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The cruciform cross-shaped life is one where we grow in our practice of death to self and being made alive again in Christ. This transformational process is aided by the knowledge that God works His power for us in overcoming sin and death through Christ by raising Him from the dead, and that His Spirit is also at work within us who believe. So, we continue to work out our salvation, as it says in Philippians, with fear and trembling, but also with joy and peace, because it is God who works in us to will and act according to His good purpose. The closing part of Paul's prayer has much in common with the passage that I've just read from Philippians. Both of them transport us into the heavenly realms, where Christ is given authority by God over every other power and dominion, both in the present age or the one to come. This theme of the supremacy of Christ and His power is present throughout the entire book of Ephesians, and it continues beyond this prayer that we've been looking at, and is shown in the agency of the church in the world, the body of Christ. The Message Bible puts it this way: the church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. See, God intends that we are empowered to live our lives as this new community, both a loving family and also an active body, bringing Christ's presence to a broken world in need of healing. So considering all this, we have plenty of reason for prayerful thanksgiving. And so this week, why don't we make a focus of our prayers to not so much be transactional, but as to be relational. As our good Father, we know that God knows our needs, and He is able to fulfill them according to His will and pleasure. We know that He blesses us with every spiritual blessing. And while this is so good and necessary, we read that Paul's desire is that we would know God better. Not just knowing the blessings of God, but that we would know the God of blessings. Let's ask God that we might know Him better and better. We were made for this incredible relationship between Creator and created, Father and child. God has indeed set eternity in the heart of humankind, and we will not be fully satisfied until we truly know Him. We need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and revelation to do this. So, we invite afresh each day for Him to show us how to live in Christ and making Him the center of what we do. May we also have the eyes of our hearts enlightened in order that we would know the hope to which we have been called. To quote a Bob Dylan song, as I tend to do, is not our purpose the same in this world, to love and to follow His direction? We've been called out of the ways of this world and into a life of purpose, that we would know God and together make God known. We are His inheritance. We are His beloved. His delight is in us. If, like us all, at some time you find it challenging at times to pray, then I've found that the phrase "for this reason" is a great way to lay a platform to launch into prayer. As Paul does, and he recounts the story of God, and it brings him to a place of thanksgiving and praise. Praising God has the power to break life's gravitational hold on us, which at times does just that, so that we're released from our inertia into the presence of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Spirit's power and presence in our lives each and every day is what empowers us to know Him better, to live the life that we're called into. Breathe, O breathe, breath of God, breathe on me, we pray. As we go into our groups for communion together, I'd like to pray for us now. Oh Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. I pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us. The riches of Your glorious inheritance in us, Your sons and Your daughters. And Your incomparably great power for us who believe. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you all as you share in communion today. And we will see you at our next Home at Church gathering. Bye for now.